back table, and I carried them. They're about, I don't know, they might be 4 or 5 pounds. They're heavy. I drag them away. Every time I check in at the airport, the flight attendant at the gates, I mean at the counter says, "What's in that suitcase?" I go, "It's heavy. It's heavy. It's the word of God." Amen. Yeah, so I drag them around everywhere, and this is the reason why. And I am a little bit of a maniac about it, because the people of God are not reading God's word for themselves. They are not. They are not. There are people in churches across this nation, and they sincerely believe in God. They sincerely want to do right. They sincerely want to be part of his kingdom, but they don't know how. They don't know how, because they're not in the book for themselves. You need to be in a Bible teaching church, and that's awesome. That's good. But child of God, we need to be in it for ourselves. The 1 year Bible in as you start every year, you start when you open it again. It's divided in 365 bite-sized pieces. The 1 year Bible is. So on January 1st, you start reading Matthew and Genesis and Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1. You start all over again. So it's divided where every day you have Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and a proverb. And the Gospels are my passion. They're my joy. They're the love of my life because they are Jesus. Open up the gates so the Lord of glory can come in, not just to this room, and to your soul, where you know Jesus. You follow him around like a puppy. Like I said, I have a puppy. La honey bunny. And the first thing, if you have a puppy, you know one of the most important things that you need to teach your puppy after sit, of course, you need to teach them to sit and stay, but you need to teach them to come. Because unless they learn to come, they're a wild child and something bad's going to happen to them. And that's the way with the Lord. He says, come unto me. Not just to church, not just to religious things, but to me. We need to read the Gospels. We need to read the Gospels. So if we're cut, child of God, we need to bleed the Gospels. So last year I read you some stats. I'm going to read it again just in case some of you weren't here or some of you forgot it. I just love this little survey that the Center for Bible Engagement did a few years ago. Do you remember me talking about this? And they interviewed 40,000 people ages 8 to 80. Just to see, and this was their quest, does the Bible make a difference if you read it or not read it? Does it make a difference really in your personal life? And they were quite shocked with what they found, because they asked not only do you read the Bible and how many times you read the Bible, but how does it affect you? And if people read it just once, and that would count just going to church and the pastor reads a verse, you know, or shows it on the screen. That would be once. Not even a blip on the screen. Twice, that would be reading a post on Instagram, you know, or one of those little Bible verses that you take out of the bread of life, something like that. Twice, blip, nothing, not a blip. Three times, there is a blip. It does make a difference, but four times, if you are in the Word of God for yourself, four times, it goes off the charts. Let me read you the stats. If you're in the Bible four times a week, at least, you are 30% less likely to feel lonely. Who's felt lonely lately? You need to be in the Bible because you're spending time with God. You know, God, you know, you look around and there is a friend. There's no friend like Jesus. There's no friend like Jesus. And if you're spending time with Jesus, you're good. I got a friend. Sometimes people are mean to me. I don't know why. But, you know, and sometimes people do desert you or disappoint you. But you know what? He's a friend that will never desert you. never let you down. Feeling angry? Oh, brother. We have an angry world right now. You're in the Word of God four times for yourself. You are 32% less likely to be angry at your kids, at your husband, at your neighbor. Bitterness in relationship. Oh, that's huge. 40% less likely to let bitterness get a hold of you. Feeling spiritually stagnant. That's significant. You are 60% less likely to feel spiritually stagnant. Because, you know, the Bible's like gas to your car. Right. We run out of gas. We're running on fumes. And you know what? If you have a full tank, you're fired up. You are fired up. You are on fire for the Lord. And that's exactly what we need right now. And so the other things, pornography, viewing pornography, you don't have to go looking for it. It comes to you. 61% less likely to not buy in today. Just not buy. Not interested. On the flip side, the goods, alcoholism, 57% less likely. But on the flip side, you are 200% more likely to share your faith with somebody if you are in the Word of God at least four times a week and discipling someone, 220% more likely to disciple somebody. Why? Because you are just so so blessed by the good news that you just want to tell somebody. You want somebody to know your Savior. Lord, we just pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning as we open your book and we see what you say. What you say, God, we want to know what you say. We know what the world says because they're blasting their agenda everywhere we look. But what do you say? And let God be true and every man a liar. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And they all say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So get out your little booklet. There's a couple things I want to talk to you about today. And some of you do have your Bible. That's awesome. And we do have some extras somewhere at the table if you want to grab a Bible. But on the back of your little girl booklet, and I shared this last year again, but repetition is the mother of learning. Oh, I like that. Because the problem with us, you know, in our memory banks, sometimes our brain leaks. And so repetition. So on the back is developing a quiet time. And I don't think I've ever spoken in the last 15, 20 years anywhere without speaking of this. Because these principles I learned the hard way. And you know how learning the hard way is not doing the right thing. And I, for many years, when I came to Christ, as I explained to you, it was the beginning of the Jesus People movement. And literally, not just thousands. In our ministry, we saw probably 50,000 young people come to the Lord. I mean, it was just crazy. But you know what? The churches didn't want us. They did not want the young people because we dressed different than they did. In those days, you need to wear a suit and tie. If you're a guy, you had to have a short haircut. If you're a girl, you need to wear a dress to church. We didn't even have a dress, you know. And I remember, I don't think I shared with you this. When I came to the Lord, I was so broken. And I had just gone through all these failures. And I remember looking in the mirror one day and I said, Debbie, you got to change. And I had this long hair, and that was the banner of being a hippie, is that you had long hair. And I looked in the mirror, and again, I said, Debbie, you got to change. I took my mother's great big scissors and cut off my hair. Then I looked in the mirror, and I said, oh, great, now you're ugly. you know, that's trying to change on the outside, trying to change your habits or your behavior. And you know what? You can't change unless you have a change of heart. Amen. And God promises, I'll take that hardest stone. You got a hardest stone? Go, fine. let me just open you up and reach in and take it out and give you a heart of flesh. But that takes a little surgery. So we're going to talk about surgery this morning. Out. But it's all good. Say that with me. It's all good. Because we can trust the Lord. You know, his plans for us are good and not for evil. So this little statement of different things, ways to develop a quiet time, I believe that the one-year Bible is my passion because I read it every day. And before I discovered it, I just read randomly or seldom. I believe that the Bible was important, but I didn't have a plan. But when you do open the Bible, and I do recommend it, begin with prayer. It's not homework. It's heart work. It's spending time with God. That's what it's about. And if you were to buy one of those one-year Bibles, and maybe you bought one last year, and you're behind, like you started this time last year and you're still on May, forget about it. Start fresh. His mercies are new every morning. There's no condemnation. I teach a little Bible study at my church, and I have a circle of girls that meet with me on Wednesday nights, and the point is to read the one-year Bible together. And two of them came in this week and said, oh, Debbie, I'm behind. I said, forget about it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and those who read the one-year Bible. Just forget about what you haven't read, and it's start fresh in the day. Hop back on. Hop on the bus, Gus. Don't need to discuss much. Personalize the pace. In the one-year Bible, there's Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverb. If that's way too much for you, and for a lot, especially moms, it's too much. But just read the New Testament and a Psalm. If you were starting today, this time next year, you would have read the whole New Testament. And now I'm going to speak to moms. Who's a mom of kids still in the home? You know what? You cannot, when they're teenagers, you cannot tell them, oh, you must read the Bible if you don't show them. I'm from Missouri. You just show me. That's was our motto. Show me. I'm a visual learner. Don't just tell me. Show me. And so it's so critical that they see you value the Word of God. They see you take what you're learning and activate it in real life. That is so critical. So how do you actively pay attention? The reason I print this, the Word of God, and we're going to study this little gal with the crooked crown. We're going to study her this morning. And the reason that I make sure that what we're going to study that morning is right before you. I'm a visual learner. I don't listen as good as I see and listen. You know, I'm a kinesthetic learner and I'm a visual learner. Who's with me? That's the way I learn. I got to do it. Give me something to do. And so I might have shared this last year, but when my daughter was going into high school, she was not functioning at her intelligent level. Her grades were lower than they should have been. So we went to summer school with her, and we signed up for a class called How to Learn. I thought that was good. How to study, how to learn. And the teacher walked in the first day, and he said, okay, how to learn? Principle number one, please write it down. Pay attention. I can remember the look on his face and the look on my face because I thought, oh, I wish someone had told me when I was in high school because I literally did not pay attention at all. That was not something I did. And you know what? That's the critical point of growth in the spiritual life. Pay attention actively. And he said, how do you pay attention actively? Who has a pen this morning? I know I did this last year. Who has a pen? Yeah, hold it up. Who has paper? Mm-hmm. So who believes that the Word of God is food for your soul? Yeah. Who believes that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word? Okay, good. So if the Word of God is food for your soul, hold up your pen again. That's your fork. And the paper that you have before you is your plate. And you are 10 times more likely to remember something at the end of lunchtime that we talked about this morning if you write it down. And then as I finish the message, before you're dismissed for lunch, I'm going to have you write 3 lessons that you learned in the message. So I'm asking you to pay attention. No sleeping right now. And then we're going to break up into little groups, and you're going to share with each other what you learned. And I guarantee you, if you write down something, you're going to remember it 10 times more. If you share it in your little group, it'll be 20. You'll remember it next week and maybe next month, and maybe you'll apply it. Who thinks that's a good thing? Hallelujah. Okay, we're all on the same page with that. Okay, now to our little girl with a crooked crown. Okay, I have a few titles for you this morning. Above her, above this little girl with a little face, who resonates with her? Okay, the title of this message is, What Happens When the Worst Happens? Title one. What happens when the worst happens? Good question. And number two is surprise endings. Love surprise endings. Love surprise endings. That's title two for this message. Okay, let's read together with your pen. And as I read, I want you to circle or underline any word in James 1 that sounds interesting or important that you want to ponder and think about. James 1, my brethren, if you're a child of God, we're brethren. We have one Father. Amen. We're related by blood, by the blood of Jesus. Amen. He made us accepted in the beloved. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various trials. Right. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? I mean, that's a disconnect. Sure. Yeah. Give me a bloody hard, unfair trial. That'll just make my day. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What is a trial? Box that in. Knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith produces patience. When we go through a very hard trial, we don't even think about it testing our faith. We think it's testing our endurance or testing our ability to power through or to take it on the chin or whatever, or to just to survive. That's all sometimes we're looking for. I'm just going to survive today. But knowing that the testing of your faith, that's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. It's your faith. Your faith and your confidence in God. That's what's at stake. In this developing a quiet time, now look at it again. When we read the Word of God, I challenge you to read with holy curiosity. And at the bottom of this page, we're to read with expectation. And what should be our expectation when we read the Bible? Number one, I'm looking for God. I'm looking for God. Remember that little, puzzle thing? Where's Waldo? And it would be a crazy, busy page of things going on. But it was challenging and exciting. You would look through that page and you'd look for Waldo, a little character, Waldo. And the more you found it, the more excited you were, because that was the point, right? Where's Waldo? Well, when we open the pages of God, we want to say, where's God? Where's God? Who is he? How does he work? What's on his heart? What makes him tick? What ticks him off? We need to know our God, because sometimes God is angry. He's angry. He's grieved. I'm telling you, his heart is broken right now as some of the nonsense that's going on, not just in the big scheme of things, in the little places, in the ordinary places behind the scenes. Who is God, and how does he work? Because sometimes we have this picture of how God should work. Number two question, what do I learn about lessons of life? Sometimes we have this concept of the way, if God loves me, shouldn't he put me in a holy bubble? That should be the disc. That should be the connection. 1, 2. If God loves me, but we look at, if we really are Bible readers and we know the different characters in the Word of God, we look at someone like David. You know, he had the T-shirt, God loves you, but I'm his favorite, right? But we look at Joseph and David. And Esther are great heroes in the Word of God, and God did not put them in a holy bubble. Because the faith that God wants to give us, the faith in God, is that he's bigger than the storm. He's bigger than what man can do to us, because we trust in God. And what's the next question? What do I learn about myself? My attitudes, my priorities, my fears, failures, desires, mission, destiny. Because you need to bring it home. Don't just read the Bible. And we're going to look at this principle of the testing of your faith and trials. And we're going to bring it home. So we learn about ourselves. And we start looking at our situations differently. We start looking at our situations from God's perspective, not from down here, where we're just trying to always win or get our way. Not that you ever want to do that, but to get your way. Is there a lesson that I can apply? And again, we're going to look at that. We're going to activate that question. Is there a lesson that we're going to learn in James 1 that we can apply, that we should apply? What happens when we don't apply it, and what happens when we do? And then can we take what we learned and pray it back to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you read your Bible, close it up, and you haven't talked it through with God, You haven't read your Bible. And what we're going to talk about today is pretty big stuff. Surprise ending, what happens when the worst happens. And we're going to see what God says. Okay, with that in mind, we're going to start again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing, please circle the word knowing, that the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That doesn't mean flawless. It means complete. Complete. Whole. And lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man or a double-minded woman. Unstable. Unstable in all our ways. Well, that's pretty big stuff. Last night we talked about having a deep anchor. If you're not anchored, if you're not anchored and your anchor doesn't drop deep, then you are unstable. So I want to address this, and just I just want to bring it home. And some of you are going through some difficult situations. There is something maybe painful or unfair, and maybe some of you have felt angry and resentful, even angry at God. God, why have you let this happen? Most of us just want it to pass by, but sometimes it doesn't. And we're going to speak about some things in Paul's life and use him as a great example. And in Romans 8, he said a profound statement, and most of us know this. He said that all things work together. Qualifying statement for those who love God. And number two, are called according to whose purposes? His purposes. Oh, that's a qualifying feature factor, right? Because some of the trials that come in my life, they are contrary to my purposes. My purpose is I want to be a happy duck. I don't want my feathers ruffled. Don't ruffle my feathers. That's it. But God's purposes, according to his purposes. Paul was called. Paul was, as you know, Saul, who he was before he was Paul, was a very religious man. Religious, very religious man. He had so much religion that he was mean. And religion can make you mean. It's relationship with the living God, knowing your God, trusting your God, drawing near to your God that will make you like him. And sometimes trials and hard times are what God uses to change us, to transform us to his image. One day, Michelangelo, who, if you've ever seen any of his work in person, it is just shocking. It is so shocking. And he did this statue, life-size statue of a horse. And someone asked Michelangelo, so how do you take a big block of marble and turn it into a horse? He said, well, that's easy. That's simple. I just take a chisel and a knife, and I chip off everything that doesn't look like a horse. Ow. Ow. Well, Paul, he was the religious zealot. He was better than anybody. He was more committed than anybody. But he was a galloping horse, but he was on the wrong road. He was on the wrong road because his heart was hard. His heart was hard. And God needed to do some transformation with that guy. And boy, was he a masterpiece. He was a masterpiece in the end. So if you have your Bible, I hope you can follow with me for just a few minutes, because it might seem for just a moment that that we're going a lot of places. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And in the one-year Bible, this Philippians chapter 1, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and it's about right here in the Bible. And in the one-year Bible this week, my little Bible study group, that's what we talked about. We talked about Philippians 1, and we just had the most wonderful discussion in that. And so I'm going to read it from the New Living because it's so sweet and endearing, Philippians 1 is. Hang with me here. So this week, In my little Bible study group, we read this. Listen very carefully. If you have your Bibles open, you can underline or circle. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all God's holy people in Philippi. I love that. This letter, many of his letters address problems. If you've read Corinthians, it's called the problem letter. I mean, there was malice in the palace there in Corinth. You know, it was a very decadent city, and the Christians were getting caught up in all kinds of crazy stuff. So he addressed problems after problems after problems. But the people in Philippi, they were his. They were his people. He adored them. And he called his friends in Philippi God's holy people. Isn't that sweet? You know, isn't that sweet? When God looks at you, he doesn't look at you just how you are, your ordinary self. He looks at you of what his plans are for you. And he looks at you with eyes of love. And when we grow closer to Jesus, we start looking at people different. God's holy people. I mean, probably when they read that, are you talking to us or somebody else? I'm talking to you. And he said to God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus. He was bought with a price. Paul was. He was. And after he came to Christ, his life was not his own. And that's something that changes our life. If we know that we belong to him, then we don't take our orders from our emotions or our small plans. We trust God that his plans for us are good. And may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. He said, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. 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 And in here, he's lifting them above. And they went through hard times. And so I'm going to tell you the backstory. And this is what we did on Wednesday with this small group of girls. And some of the girls had never read the Bible. And so this was kind of, they were reading this and it was so sweet. And they didn't know the backstory. And I said, you have to know the backstory of how the church in Philippi was started. Do you remember how it was started? If you read Acts 15 and Acts 16, there's a whole pile of problems. A whole pile of unfair, complicated, even painful things that had brought Paul to the starting of the church in Philippi. And you might be thinking, I hope you're curious, thinking, what are they? Who wants to know? Three of you. Okay. I'll tell you, and the rest of you just have to follow along. So first of all, if you have your Bibles, I would say turn to Acts 15. And I'm not trying to lose you here, but track with me because it's a big story. And I believe that God has a message for a few of us this morning, a message that you need to hear. Acts is just right after John. And so this is what happened. And remember when we started Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, it's Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. And you go, Paul and Timothy. Oh no. The dynamic duo was remember in Acts? Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, part on Barnabas. They were such a great team, and they were so close. And Barnabas was the encourager, and Paul was like the venturesome, and they just made the perfect match. And sometimes your best friends are not exactly like you. They compliment you. They compliment you. And Barnabas and Paul, they were just, God used them, and they were rocking as a team. But then this crazy, I can't believe this is happening thing happened in Acts chapter 15. After many days, and they had been traveling to many cities in many days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, Barnabas, let's go back and visit the other churches where we preach the word of God and see how things are going." And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, and the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. A disagreement. And it was, what was the word used? Sharp. It was sharp. It was a contention. And they had a disagreement. And I've heard discussions about this. So who is right? And who is wrong? Well, on the first question, who is right? Both of them. What? Can you both be wrong, right, and disagree? Sometimes. And what's the whole story with this? They did separate. John Mark was actually Barnabas' nephew, historians say, and he was a young kid. And they had gone on this other previous mission, and John Mark had gone along, but like sometimes the road just, I mean, some of the things they went to, that's crazy. I'm going home. I'm going home. That's too much for me. And it appears that John Mark just bailed on him and didn't finish the mission. But his uncle saw something in him, and Barnabas was an encourager. He was the king of the second chance and the third chance and the 543rd chances. And so is Jesus with us, isn't he? He never gives up on us, even when we fail 100 times. His mercy endures forever. That's Jesus. Jesus and Barnabas said, you know what? I'm going to invest in this kid because I see potential in him. And you know what I want to say to Barnabas? Well done. Well done. Because what was John Mark's later accomplishment? He wrote the Gospel of Mark, child of God. Good job, Barnabas. Good job. Well, Paul sailed on, leaving Barnabas and John Mark to go another way. And he came to this next, the first thing you read in chapter 16, and they went to Derbe, and behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timothy. And as we know, Timothy was like a second son, mm-hmm. second son to Paul. Timothy had a Christian mom, but his dad was not a believer. And Paul took Timothy under his wing. And later Timothy became a pastor. And I want to read to you a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy later in 2 Timothy. Where is that? Where's the T's? All the T's are together. Did you know that? You can find Timothy because all the T's are together. If you can find Thessalonians, you're getting close. So in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was later a pastor in a very complicated place. And Paul would write this to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. I know some of you are saying, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I'm going to say, welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. And as you see in this story, that God didn't, this wasn't a destroying of the kingdom of God. This was a multiplication. And instead of really a true division, it was a multiplication. Their contention on that one issue was sharp, but God wanted to divide, and he wanted to use that separation for multiplication and to conquer and to do a good work. And maybe there's a disappointment. There's a disappointment. And I don't know if I shared this with you last year, but I had a really, really good friend, and we had been friends since we were baby Christians. And then when we were young moms, we did everything together. We learned to paint our houses together. We were always poor, so we always had to do the DIY thing. And we learned to wallpaper together. We went to garage sales together. We went to McDonald's. We even did our grocery shopping together. That's close. But the truth is, we really weren't godly friends. We were Christians, but we weren't iron sharpening iron. We weren't encouraging each other in the faith. We weren't praying friends. We weren't Bible reading friends together. And sometimes God just does a little pruning in your life. And they called us one day and said, we're moving. And they were moving a long way away from us. And I remember the day that they left town. It was a rainy day. And they stopped at where I worked and to say goodbye. And I can remember, I mean, this has been almost 40 years. I can remember seeing the car drive out of the parking lot, and I followed it till it was a dot on the road. And it was a rainy day. And as soon as I lost sight of them, I started crying so loud that it was like, and I just couldn't stop. My nose was running. I was just a mess. And finally, the boss came from the back room, and he said, could you go home? No one can work here. And I remember driving away home, and again, it was a rainy day, and I felt like the rain was inside of me. And God spoke to me. And you know what he said? This is not punishment. I'm in this. And they did move. They moved to South Lake Tahoe, and we lived in Oregon. It's a long drive. It's about a 10-hour drive, so we didn't see each other very much over the last few years. But because I am my best friend, my neighbor invited me to a Bible study, and with BSF, if you've ever heard of Bible Study Fellowship, and with that you do homework. You learn to dig in. You learn to use your fork and your plate. Amen. And you read the Bible with holy curiosity, and it was life-changing to me just life-changing. I went through 5 years of that Bible study, and I was working full-time, so I had to get up at like 5 every morning to do my homework, to fit it in. And it was just like the best years of my life. I loved it. It was so good. And so I called my friend who lived so far away. I said, I'm in this Bible study, and it's great. It is so good. You got to find one in your area. She started going to Bible study, and she went through 5 years of it. And we became so close, and we became praying friends. And she started having a burden for the women in her church, because they had never studied the Bible. And she said, we don't have a Bible teacher. And I said, I'll come and teach the Gospel of John, because I wrote a Bible study on the Gospel of John. So I started going, and I have taught at her church now over 55 times. Wow. I have flown to her city and taught Bible study. And you know what? We pray almost every time we're talking on the phone. We pray on text. We're warriors for Christ on the front line. And God never forgets us. And this trial, what a trial it must have been for Paul to go ahead and move forward. And as he was moving forward in ministry, listen to this. This is so important right now. There was places that he wanted to go, cities he wanted to go. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 16? The Holy Spirit said, no. The Holy Spirit forbade him. God is not only the God of the open doors, he is also the God of the closed doors. Our Jesus is the one who opens doors that no one can close, but he also closes doors that no one can open. And if you see a closed door, you just go fall to your knees and say, God, if you're in it, I'm going to trust you. So where's the open one? Yeah. Where's the open one? And what was the open door? It was to a city in Philippi, Macedonia. It was a breakthrough into a new area. And what did God use? He had a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And so they figured, well, that's the Lord. So then they sailed and they went to Philippi. And when they got there, there was no Christians. There was no synagogue. So they heard that the women were praying down by the river. And they went down there, and lo and behold, there were women praying. And they shared the gospel. And when God doesn't do things exactly like you think he should, keep your eyes open. What are you doing? And there's one woman named Lydia, and she came to the Lord because God opened her heart. And you know what she said? Come, stay with us. Stay at my house. And her house was the place of the founding of the church in Philippi. Awesome. And that's just to give you the backstory of Calvary Chapels. Most Calvary Chapels on the planet started in somebody's living room. Somebody's living room. And I'm telling you, child of God, women, may your house be a vessel of God. May you open your doors to the moving of God. I have a big house. When we bought it, it was a rack and it was a fixer, and now it looks pretty good. But it's big. There's just two of us now. And I was asking God one day, I said, this house is so big, I want to sell it. And God spoke to me almost audibly. You know what he said? You're not selling my house. I'm not selling my house. Alrighty then. Alrighty. Okay, well then use it. And I have had, in my living room, I've had leadership training. Women from all over the country came. I've had discipleship training. I've had Bible studies. I've had, at the end of Bible study a couple times, I announced at the end of it, if anybody wants to come and have a slumber party at my house, come. About 35 women came. It was awesome. Had a big going away party. Just recently for a couple that half of California is moving somewhere else.
Yeah, most of my friends are.
This darling couple was moving away, and they had three kids, and we had this going away party with 25 adults and 25 kids. We served hot dogs, and one of the kids had a little jar of Gatorade, red Gatorade. Well, I have white couches. And that little kid, all the kids were supposed to stay outside. And I don't know who it was, but one of them went into my living room and spilled the entire bottle on my white couch. White couches and red Gatorade. At midnight, I was trying. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Debbie, this is a test. This is just a test. This is not a real emergency. But you know how, I said, but God, you know how much a couch costs. And I was angry. And I was resentful. Like, why didn't somebody tell me? I didn't even see it until the last person was going out the door. And I was standing there at the front door, and there was my couch arm right there. I was angry and resentful. Why didn't they just say, I'm sorry? Accident. You know, probably wouldn't have been, a face-to-face encounter might not have been very good. And so I was resentful for a couple days, and I called my friend in Tahoe, and I told her my story. And she said, well, let me tell you a story, my godly now friend. She said, when I was a little girl, I went to our neighbor's house, and there were a pair of glasses, and I was about seven, and there was a pair of glasses sitting there on something, and I accidentally sat on them and bent them. She's in her 70s now. And she said, and I never told anybody until now, I'm telling you. Yeah. So sometimes you just need to build a bridge and get over it. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story, but disappointments happen. Frustrations. It's a testing of your faith. A testing of your faith. And glory to God, we had to throw the couch away. And the Lord gave me two new white couches, hardly used, on that marketplace, you know, online. God is good. We got to go to Philippi now. In Acts chapter 16. So they come into Philippi, they meet Lydia, and then there's this little slave girl that follows them around and is prophesying that these are the men of God. And one day Paul just said, this isn't the way I want advertising to happen, from a spirit that's not holy. So he turned to that little slave girl and cast out the demon in Acts chapter 16. It's a great story if you haven't read it. You know, the Bible's kind of like a great movie. And this little girl, now she's free, but the owners of this little slave girl resented it because she was a fortune teller with this spirit that was living in her, this demon possession. And they got angry. They stirred up the people. I'm reading from Acts 16 now. And they rose up and they tore off their clothes and commanded that these people... and Silas be beaten, their clothes ripped off them, beaten. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is the sweetest scene ever. Suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called in a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be, and your household." And he spoke the word of the Lord to them. And all who were in his house, they washed his stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized, and they brought them food, having believed in God with all their household. You know what? The enemy, he wants to send us worse. Send us worse. And God believed with all his heart that this was an open door. This was God's open door for them to go to Philippi. He had had a vision. The doors were open. They got there. It was going great. All they did was good. And then you know what? The enemy, he's just waiting at every corner just to slam you. Just to slam you. Slap you in the face. Throw you into some kind of prison. And just make you locked up. And you know what? You can't lock the Spirit of God up. No, if the Spirit of God is in you, they were singing and praising God in jail. And you know what? That's a powerful moment because there are men in jail in the next cell that had no God, that had never heard joy, that had never seen it for their eyes. They had no song to sing at midnight. And sometimes we sing the song so other souls that are in prison, and they're in a real prison, can know there is hope. There is a God to sing to. When we sing our song at midnight, you know what? It's glory to God. Glory to God. That's the first prison break. They didn't need to have a jailbreak physically because they already had a jailbreak. They were free as birds. They're free as birds. And I'm just saying to somebody here, you're locked into a situation that you can't see the end of. You can't see the end of your situation. Are you in prison? Are you all locked up? Have you been beaten? And I have a situation, I've just been beaten by it. I'm telling you, cruelty just comes periodically. And it's meant to hurt me and wound me. But you know what? God's bigger than that. And your jailbreak needs to come before the prison doors open. You need to be as free as a bird because God's on the throne and you belong to his. And all things work together for the good of those who love God. And count it all joy.
Amen.
When you fall into, and sometimes it's a dark pit you fall into, various trials. Knowing what? What makes you know? This is just a test. This is just a test. It's testing of my faith. So where is my faith? Is my faith in situational comfort and joy and peace and easy life? You know, I want to be a poodle on a pillow. How about you? I'd pick it every time. But you know what? Faith isn't built on a pillow. It's not. It's not. The whole Cinderella story is good news for us. You know, Cinderella was, why did they name her that? Because she was lived close to the ashes. To the ashes. Ashes are what is burnt up. She lived a hard life. And her wicked stepsisters, they were poodles on a pillow. They got everything they wanted, when they wanted it. And they were ugly. Ugly. And they were mean. You know, not just on the outside. Ugliness is sometimes bone deep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's when you're mean. And they were mean to her. They were mean to her. But her glory was that she was sweet. She was beautiful on the inside. That's the story of Cinderella. And God wants to do that for you.
Amen.
And you know what? I, I, I have a friend that she worked for the phone company, and her and her husband worked together, and she had a really good job. And then one day she realized, she was discovered that her husband was having an affair with someone that she worked with. And oh my goodness, it just crushed her so hard. And but God, she just turned deep into God. He became her husband, her maker, her Abba Father, her strength when she was weak, all of the above. And she said, the problem was I couldn't quit my job. So every day I had to go to work and see them. She said, but God used the ashes to work beauty. About a year later, they were having trouble in their marriage. And you know who they came to? To me, and asked me to pray. You know what? That's the glory of God. Amen. That's the glory of God. We're the light shining in the darkness. And you know what Jesus said? Let your light so shine that they will see your good works. And not just glorify you. They'll glorify your Father in heaven. Because they'll see, what do you have that I don't have? And you can say, I got a good God. And he's on the throne of me. So write down three things that you learned.